Book of Psalms, chapter 77, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. Be reading the first 15 verses. The psalmist says in verse 1, these are the words of God. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night, and let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are all his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? He is in anger, shut up his compassion. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might amongst the people. With your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this day we come to you and we are reminded in such passages that, Father, there are times in life when we, your people, struggle. We struggle under the hand of suffering, the hands of injustice in this life. And Father, just as the psalmist says, when we find ourselves in these times, we look to you. And we wonder where you are. We wonder where your hand of justice is for your people. But Father, we are also reminded that even in our time of grief, you are there. You are faithful. You are good. You are all the things that, Father, we know that you are. But yet, Father, we hold this tension in our hearts. Help us to freely call out to you, to come boldly to the throne of grace, to have great confidence that we can come to you because you are our God and we are your people. This day we commit ourselves to your word. Help us with the Holy Spirit to see clearly what you want us to see. We commit this in your name, and we do it for your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you have noticed, but we live in a world of suffering. The human existence as a whole is not oftentimes what we make it up to be. Many of us, we drive down the road and we see bumper stickers and tire covers on the backs of Jeeps that say life is a beach or life is good. That's the more common one these days. And somehow what we do is we construct a thing in our mind that oftentimes is this pretend world that life is easy and life is good. And even in our Christian theology, we walk around with purely saying, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. But the problem with that is sometimes the reality that we project and the reality that we live in sometimes are two different things. Because we do live in a world of suffering. We do see sickness, suffering and death and injustice on every side. And I want to say this, as bold as I can, and this is true whether you are white or black or any color in between, suffering and injustice does not escape anyone. It is true whether you are poor or rich. It is true whether you are male or female, and this is true whether young or old. Suffering is a reality for us all. It's easy for us. Now, someone might pipe up and say, why are you calling out all of these differences? That's the last thing that we need to hear in our culture today, is how we're all different. But really, what I'm trying to say to you this morning, this is how we're all similar. It doesn't matter about our economic background. It doesn't matter about the color of our skin. It doesn't matter about age or sex or gender or any of these things, because we're all affected by suffering in this life. We cannot escape these things. As a small side note, it does not mean that we don't fight to eliminate these things as such as we can. If we do see injustice, we need to fight for justice. If we see someone suffering, we need to ensure that we can try our best to alleviate suffering. But the truth of the matter is that we will not escape suffering as long as we live in a fallen world. It's a reality that we all must face. And I hope that by today's message and by next week's message, that the Word of God will help us with one of these overarching philosophical questions that we face sometimes when we talk to unbeliever of how does a good God permit evil in this world? Now, my goal is not to answer that question, but I hope through the principles that we study today, this week, and next week, that will help us to be able to get our mind around that great tension. Let me say for the record, all of us do not always suffer equally. Some have a lot in life who will suffer more than others. That's just reality. If I could take a moment and briefly share with you a testimony about my own brother. This is going to be hard. I have two brothers that are older. They're twins. They're identical twins. They're taller than I am. They're better looking than I am. They're more talented than I am. They are two wonderful guys. One pastors a church. The other attends that church and is a faithful believer and follower of Christ. But what I have watched, the one, David, and I don't mind saying his name, he would not mind that I share this with you, because we've had this conversation, that he's gone through so much in his life. There's been times where he has raised his hand up toward God and said, God, why me? Why is it that you allow me to go through all the things that I'm going through? And I'm going to give you the short list. When David was about 50 years old, he had a heart attack. And he suffered for quite some time, but God allowed him to recover. Not long after he had a heart attack, he was out in the yard working. He had a heat stroke because that's what people who recently have heart attacks do. They go out into the southern summer heat and work for 8 hours straight. Wasn't a bright thing, but he had a heat stroke, was hospitalized, and there was great complications from the heat stroke. Not only did he have a heart attack, but a little more than a year later, he suffered a second heart attack. Couldn't believe that this was going on. We thought that we were going to lose our brother. Not much long after he suffered the heart attack, he got real sick. What the old timers called dysentery, which is what many missionaries died from over the years. It was a parasite that it's very possible that his own brother and sister-in-law brought back from Guatemala and gave to him, because we lived in the same house with him. And he got so bad that he was hospitalized and for days, and the doctors couldn't figure out what it was. But because it was something that they didn't deal with, they had tested him for everything, and he stayed there for weeks and weeks, and he suffered. And they finally, an infectious disease doctor figured out what was going on with him. because they were testing for American diseases. Well, through that disease, he developed a syndrome that sent arthritis into every part of his body, into all of his joints. And now, not only had he suffered from these heart attacks and this disease, but now he had arthritis. Was it too long ago that he called me up? He said, "My arthritis is bad, but the problem is with my hip. I've got to have my hip replaced. My hip's worn out." And he cried. My big brother cried to me for the first time. He said, "There have been times when I've looked to God and I've cried out to Him and I've asked Him why. Why me? But I want to reassure you that as soon as I begin to ask those questions why, the Lord reminds me, and I say this so matter of fact, that the Lord has taught me more in my suffering than He ever taught me than when I wasn't suffering." This is the good news. Sometimes that when we as a people begin to suffer, we get so caught up in our moment that we can't see the broader picture. All the impact of the suffering, all of us will be impacted by suffering and pain in one way or another. Just like my brother David, where he has suffered so much in his life, and yet his brother Dale, who has suffered in various ways, has not suffered equally. Even in our own congregation here this morning, we've experienced what I would consider timely deaths. But even though we experience timely deaths, we always seem not to be prepared for them. My mother, just a little bit over a year ago, passed away at 83 years of age. She had been sick for a long time. I knew that death was around the corner for them, but yet I was not prepared for it. There are those that are untimely deaths that we experience, and those untimely deaths send us immediately to rock bottom. Some of us have experienced broken relationships that never heal, or marriages that end up in separation or divorce, or some of us experience sickness or disease. Some of us have experienced murder or death by sickness or of old age. Oftentimes disease that takes away a loved one, we've experienced it, and the disease takes them away quickly. And some of us have experienced a disease that takes away a loved one often way too slow. You see, suffering is a part of the life that we live, and somehow yet culturally as Americans, we do everything that we can do in order to avoid suffering at all cost. But yet, I would chime in and say this. Who wants to suffer? Who embraces suffering? But more importantly, often, that I'd like to point out, is not that we avoid it, is that we fail to deal with it. We fail to deal with it, and I would like to say this, that neither avoidance nor denial is the right answer towards suffering. But the question is, for us as believers, as Christians, how do we deal with this? Does God actually have a way for us to deal with the suffering and the different things that go on in our life? And I am persuaded that there is an answer. That there is an answer, and God has made it very clear in the Scripture. And one of the ways that God wants us to deal with suffering is by learning to lament. Now, you may ask this morning, lament, what's that? Well, I'll be honest with you. It's one of those subjects that, on a personal level, that I have neglected to learn about. It's one of those things where I always got to the book of Lamentations and I read through it and I thought, dear Jesus, that's the most God-awful book in the world because it's the saddest thing and I just don't know how to deal with it. I wasn't able to really grasp what was going on in the book of Lamentations. And oftentimes we read through the Psalms. And by the way, 1/3 of all 150 Psalms are Lamentations. They're laments. But when I read them, I'll be honest with you, I haven't had the right categories in my own mind on how to understand how I see David and the other psalmists complain before God. But I am convinced, and I hope that today and next week we will attempt to give what I would consider a brief overview of what is biblical lament and how we ought to understand it. One of the things that was brought to my attention is a book that Pastor Roger gave me back some months ago called Dark Clouds and Deep Mercies, Discovering the Grace of Lament by Mark Rogop. He is a pastor down in Indiana, and back probably several weeks ago, I began to read this book a little more intently than I did the first time, and God began to make very clear in my mind the importance of the church, actually not realizing that lament was a genre within the Bible to be studied, but it was actually a process by which God wanted to teach us on how to deal with difficult things in life. Now, what I'm going to say over the next couple of weeks is going to come right out of this book. I don't want to come across that some way, somehow, this is a theology that I come up with on my own. And I would encourage you, those of you that may be going through difficult times, to pick up a copy of this book. And I want to encourage all of our Bible teachers here that maybe next semester that we offer this study as a part of our MTC studies. This book is good and it has questions, and I think it will be a great study for people to go through. I have 2 points that I want to attempt today. The first one will be quick. And point number 2, I'll get about halfway through, Lord willing. I'm going to leave you hanging. I'm going to leave you wanting to come back for more. Which means that all of you will be back next week, because you want to come back and get the rest of the story. But the first thing that I want us to look at this morning is, what is a lament? A lament, it almost sounds like a candy, but a lament is far from it. But a lament, there are several Old Testament Hebrew words and a few New Testament words that translate into English what we would consider the word lament. But at its base, the word lament means simply to cry out. Okay? It means to wail. Not W-H-A-L-E, but W-A-I-L. I pulled that one off. I'm from Alabama. Got 2 good spellings in a row. But it means to wail. To lament is to express sorrow, to mourn in a demonstrative way. In other words, when we talk about to wail or to cry out, it is the action of crying out and wailing before the Lord in voice alto, in voice, in a loud voice. A little bit of Spanish mixed in there with you. Couldn't think of the right word. But in a loud voice, that is the reaction. That, in other words, that an individual is in such a place in life, such a place of suffering, such a place of agony, that the only response is to cry out in a loud voice, Lord, help me. This, at its base, is what a lament is. Oftentimes, when we look at lament, we see it as something that sometimes is just purely internal. It's a moral upheaval in the soul of how I see justice and injustice being brought about, of suffering and how I deal with these things. But it's not something that is just merely internal. Suffering oftentimes takes what's on the inside and it brings it out. where we literally, with our voices, cry out to God in a very real way. I was thinking about one of the differences between cultures, and Daphne and I have had the privilege to live in various cultures besides our own. And if you've never experienced a Mayan burial, you've missed it. When people die in the Mayan world, it's of utmost importance for people to cry out in a loud voice. And what they'll do is they'll prepare the body and they'll put that body on the kitchen table and build a casket around and place the body in there. And all the while, people will stream from all through the community and they will lay down on the floor and lay their hands up and they will cry out with a loud voice and they will weep and they will wail before the people. And they will do this for day upon day. And I'll be honest with you, the first time that I experienced this, I was absolutely uncomfortable with it. I was thinking, this is just a little bit ridiculous. Don't they have a handle on their emotions? I had all these thoughts of how could they go this far down this road? But as I read the scriptures, and even in the Jewish culture, we see that when people die, that there are these professional mourners that go to the graveside. You know what they do? They're paid to go and cry and wail for the dead. It's odd to us from the West, where when we come upon and we think about death, or we go to a funeral, we're much more somber. We're very stoic. And what we do is we go to a funeral, this may last an hour, and then we move on, and our thoughts are very little on what has just happened. Not always, but that's often the case. Where in Latin American and Mayan communities, and even in the Middle East, that people will mourn and wail for days at a time. And we need to be able to see that even in our own culture, though we may be stoic, that the Bible actually lays out a pattern for us to be able to cry out to God, to actually be able to express what we're dealing with on the inside, the struggles that we may have, the hurt, the pain, and the suffering. We don't need to neglect the path that God has given us to help us to deal with real suffering in life. Mark Vogelbach says this, and he gives a definition. The author of this book, he says, "Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness." I'll read it again. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Herein lies the tension. How does the Christian, the believer, the Christ follower navigate between those two poles? The pole of human suffering and pain on the one side, and the pole of God's sovereignty and goodness on the other. And listen to me, I say this, that's a difficult road to navigate. It's one of the more difficult roads to navigate in the life, because this seems to be polar opposite ends of the spectrum. How can God be good? How can God be in control when I am suffering, when I am in pain? If God is as good as He says that He is, then why does He have me here? But this process of lament, I hope, will allow us to see the pathway to be able to navigate these two tensions. To be able to see that in my pain, that in my suffering, that in all the things that I'm experiencing, that I can cry out to Him, that I can complain to Him, that I can wail, that I can mourn, and I can do all these things and still be able to come out on the other side trusting God because He is good. And come out on the other side and trust Him because, you know, He is sovereign, He is in control, and I can see my circumstances generally for what they are. Now, the first thing that I want us to do is look at point number two, the pattern of lament. We'll get as far as we can in this, probably the first two, but the pattern of lament. When you read all of the books of the Psalms and you figure out which one of these are all kind of laments within the Psalms, when you go to the book of Lamentations, there is a general pattern to what lament is. And if you have your outline, that general pattern, I have one somewhere. That general pattern, we're going to see that there are four basic pieces to the lament. One is this, turn. And I give you the short word. If you're like me, I like to memorize these things. Okay, so I'll give you a short word for your memorization with an explanation behind it. First, we need to turn. That is, we need to address God in prayer, just like we would any other prayer. We need to turn to Him. We need to call out to Him. Secondly, we need to complain. In other words, we bring our complaints to God. Now, this is the toughest one of all of them for most Christians. But I think we're going to see through the passages of Scripture that the complaint is okay. Thirdly, then we're going to request. We see the idea of request, and that is asking God boldly to answer your questions. Asking God boldly to deal with the situation. And fourthly, all lament should lead toward trusting God in this situation. In other words, trust. Here's what often happens. People get angry because of a circumstance and a situation, and they get the complaining part down. Poor me. Look at me. This is so bad. Me, 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 me. And you know what happens? They don't come out the other end praising and trusting God. That's not lament. Lament is when we come to God, call out to Him, trust Him, ask the questions, and in a sense, get into His face. But we always come out the other side trusting that He is good and that He is sovereign despite the circumstances that I'm actually having to endure in the moment. The first thing that I want us to see on the pattern of lament is this. We need to be able to turn to God and address God in prayer. The first thing that I want us to see is go back to Psalm chapter 77. And I want us to look at the first three verses. And I want us to see, and as I've already mentioned this morning, is we to address God simply means to cry out to God. Notice what the psalmist says. Verse 1, I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. If you notice there, here's this in verse 1. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God. He repeats this a second time. Let me ask you a question. Who taught you to cry? Anybody teach you to cry? No one. You see, we come out of the womb crying. We come out of the womb crying. Crying is a natural phenomenon. Crying is most natural to the human being. We don't need to be taught how to cry. Oftentimes we're taught to complain, or at least to become professional complainers. But we all come out crying. Crying is natural to the human. For the baby, for example, why do babies cry? You see, crying has a purpose. A little newborn infant can't tell you, hey mama, I'm hungry. They can't tell you, mom, my diaper's wet. But crying has a purpose. What it does, it expresses exact reality. It expresses how the baby feels. I'm hungry. I'm in pain. I don't feel good. I'm wet. But yet, crying is a form of communication, especially when one is not happy. When one is suffering, when one is in pain. You see, crying is a way of expressing to another, i.e. God, for the adult, of how I feel in this moment. You must remember that crying is a form of prayer. If we go back to verse 1, he says, I cry aloud to God, and notice this, and He will hear me. This is just like the passages that we've studied over the last several weeks that, you know, when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, come to Him and He will give you the peace that you so desire. That God hears us when we do pray. He will hear us in our lament, and He will hear us when we cry out to Him. You see, whenever we experience pain or suffering, that pain or suffering should always turn us to God in prayer. If you look at Psalm chapter 77 and verses 2 through 4, part of what we do when we turn to God is we need to be able to pray our struggles. We need to be able to pray our struggles. And let's go back to verse 2 and read through verse 4. Follow along with me. The psalmist says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In other words, just as I mentioned earlier, when we find ourselves in the place of suffering, our first response shouldn't be, is how am I going to attack this situation? What am I going to do? Our first response should always be to turn to the Lord. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched without wearying. In other words, you see this, the sense of seriousness where his hands are outstretched before God because he's in the most desperate of situations. And he is so serious about it that, you know what? His hands are no longer weary, that he's in this posture before the Lord. He says, my soul... And notice this, and you can underline it if you want. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, notice this, my spirit faints. Verse 4, you hold open my eyelids. Could you imagine crying out to God and saying, Lord, you're holding my eyelids open. You won't let me sleep. This is the misery of the psalmist. He says, I am so troubled that I cannot even speak. When we look at passages like this, we are reminded that when we pray our struggles to God, we must be reminded of this. Just because you cry out to God in such a way does not mean that He will immediately answer you. You see, and the reason for that, and I think this needs to be said, that lament is not a simplistic formula where that if you come to God in your problem and you say, I'm going to do point one, point two, point three, point four, and it's finished. Lament is not a simplistic formula, nor is grief tame. It's not easily tamed. That is the struggle. When we're grieving in life, sometimes rational thought makes zero sense. The grief is a difficult thing to get through. And remember what I'm giving you this morning are bedrock principles that will help you move through suffering in time. That it's just not a step one, two, step three thing and it's all over with. Suffering doesn't work that way. Lament doesn't work that way. But I want us to see this. Lament invites us to pray through our pain. And we can say to God, you know what my struggles are. You already know, but I'm going to express them to you. Here they are. This is what praying our struggles are really all about. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm going through. Being able to voice those things to God. Not only should we be able to pray our struggles to God, but see, we should be able to pray our questions. Look at verse 5 and 6. This is the setup for verses 7 and following. Verse 5 it says, I consider the days of old, the years long ago, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. How many of you have gone through a hard time spiritually in your life and you reflect back on the former days of your life when you were on the mountaintop? When everything that you did seemed to touch or turn to gold, and now all of a sudden you find yourself in this deep dark hole, this place of suffering. This is what the psalmist says, but notice the words that he uses there in verse 6. He uses these terms, let me remember, let me meditate, then my spirit will make a diligent search. In other words, you know, that part of this whole process is a thinking process that we really actually begin to deal with what is going on, meditating and thinking and searching and trying to find answers. And that's part of the problem that we have sometimes is when we find ourselves in pain, when we find ourselves suffering or struggling with an injustice in the world, we don't often really deal with it. We allow those things to really just determine the outcome of our day. We don't actually deal with it. But the psalmist here talks about searching and meditating and getting to the issue. But notice what follows. In verse 7 and following, at least through verse 9, he begins to pose questions to God. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? This is how the psalmist felt. He had pondered what was going on. He had meditated. He had searched. He had thought. And then he turns right around and he cries out, Lord, where are you? Why do I no longer see your compassion? Why do I no longer hear your voice? Why is it that I'm experiencing these things? This painful search and reflection led to 6 rhetorical questions, and I'll read them quickly. Number 1, will the Lord spurn me forever? Number 2, will He never be favorable again? Number 3, has His steadfast love forever ceased? Number 4, are His promises at an end of all time? Number 5, has God forgotten to be gracious? Number 6, has He in anger shut up His compassion? These, for us sometimes, this is hard for us to deal with. I mean, do you really go after God like that? I think more importantly, we must ask the question, does the psalmist really believe that God is not loving and that He doesn't keep His promises? But I think the answer to that question is absolutely not. He doesn't believe that. He's praying this way actually helps him to express how he feels. And that's why we, when we find ourselves in the time of suffering and pain and adversity in our life, we have to be able to come to God and ask those questions. Not because God is lost, not because God is not in control, but we come to God in such a way for our own benefit. Our own benefit. And it's a way that we, as God's children, can be honest to God about actually how we feel. Now, here's the thing. Here's part of the tension. Does God know all things? Absolutely. Does God know my heart? Yes. But you know what God wants me to do? He doesn't just want to know my heart and know my thoughts. He wants me to express my heart and express my thoughts. And a part of being honest in my relationship to Jesus is going to Jesus when I'm really struggling and I think He's absent. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's a way of being honest with God. And I want to say this. It takes faith to lay our honest questions before the Lord. I know I always overstate things. Sometimes. But sometimes it's like this fear that if I'm honest with the Lord, He's going to slap me in the face. Like, shut up. He'd never do that. That's how I feel sometimes. If I should question Him. Maybe that's how my own father might react, but not my heavenly Father. It takes faith to trust God, to be honest, to have the honest questions before the Lord. But we need to be reminded that it's God who we must turn to. It's God who we must turn to in the midst of our struggle. As I mentioned earlier, that lamenting is a form of prayer. It's a form of prayer where we must come to Him, listen to me, by faith. We come to God in prayer by faith, trusting that He is the one who answers our prayer. But we must also at the same time come to Him. When we come to Him in prayer in the form of a lament, we must come to Him even in the deepest, darkest holes that we find ourselves in, believing and trusting that on the other side, some way, somehow, the sovereign God of the universe will continue to pour out His goodness and His grace and His mercy to us all. Number two, this is where we'll end today. Bring your complaints to the Lord. Turn over to Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1. I turn to a different psalm because I want us to be able to see, then we'll put the pieces of the puzzle together later. But Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1, the psalmist cries out, "Why, O Lord, do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" You see, this is one of the hardest aspects, in my opinion, of the lament for most Christians. We're taught at a young age, and many of us have heard our own parents tell us this, if you don't have anything nice to say, what? Don't say anything at all. Right? So any time that I would come to my mother complaining, this would be her response to me. In some way, somehow, culturally, what we do is we take that as the absolute truth in all things. And so when we actually have a complaint about something, what do? We don't complain about it. We may complain about it to one another. We don't mind that. I don't mind telling you my problems and how I'm unhappy, but we dare not go to God with our complaints. That's often how we approach it. It's the wrong way, but it's just how we do things oftentimes. I mean, who likes a complainer? Anybody like a complainer? No, not at all. I don't mind listening to complaints. Legitimate complaints, but you do run into that person every once in a while that everything that comes out of their mouth is a complaint. And it doesn't take long for you to tune out what's going on. Now that sounds bad coming from your pastor. But this is I'm talking about the past. That's, you know, that happened. That happened way back there somewhere. That was before I became pastor. The answer is, we don't like complaining. Well, the truth is we don't like complainers, but we must ask this question. Is all complaining wrong? And the answer is no, not always. The Psalms are full of creative complaints in them. We find expressions of fear and sorrow and frustration and even confusion. And in the context, none of these complaints that we see in the Psalms and Lamentations, God never points out them and says, listen, you're complaining right now? This is really a sinful attitude. It's never pointed out that way. Not all complaining. You know, the flip side of that is not all complaining is godly complaining. We're never given permission to be self-centered in our complaining. We are never given permission to be angry with God. We're never given permission for any of those things. Yet biblical complaining is permitted. The question is what is biblical complaining? Most often it's when we make a case before the Lord concerning His promises. Now we need to get this right, okay? This is an important thing. And see, it is when we make a biblical case concerning His promises. In each case that we see in the Psalms, the psalmist, what he's actually doing, he's throwing back God's promises in his face. You see, God promised to be gracious to us. God promised always to be with us. God promised, and He's made all these promises. So when we see this complaining, it's always rooted in what God promised that He would do for us. It's not that God is distant. It's that God seems distant. It's not that God is not gracious. It's that He seems gracious. And that is the conundrum in the time when we're in pain and suffering. It's not that God is not good, that He's not in control, but it is He is these things, but I no longer feel it. That's the case. But having the ability to throw God's promises in a sense back in His face and to say, Lord, these are the things that You promised. That's biblical complaining. Unbiblical complaining is going after Him for things that He hasn't promised to us. Lord, You gave me this 700 square foot house. Who can live in a 700 square foot house? The Lord's never promised us a 4-bedroom, 2,500 square foot house. But He has promised to take care of us and to give us shelter. Where we go and how we use our complaints before the Lord is of utmost importance. But when we come to Him complaining to Him, we must always call out the things that He has promised us, where He seems distant. Biblical complaining is permitted. We make the case before the Lord concerning the promises that He has kept that it seems to us He no longer is holding to. Here's an important fact. You see, without complaint, there would be no lament. It's an important part of the process. You see, if we're not complaining, then there is no real lament. One would just simply be crying out. Crying out for what? Crying out for nothing? Absolutely not. We cry out to God because we have something to complain about. Lament is so foreign oftentimes to the modern Christian. And this is why Christians, in my opinion, need to discover why lament is needed. Or to rediscover why lament is needed. Part of the suffering that we go in this, we don't really deal with it in the way that God wants us to deal with it. Yet we have 1/3 of all the Psalms that were given us to teach us how to go through this process, how to cry out to God, how to pray in the times of struggle. Yet we neglect it in general as a people. It's foreign to us. When it comes to suffering in life, when it comes to going through tragedy, there are usually two camps that people fall into while walking through suffering. One is, they get angry, or they deny that they're suffering. That's usually the two camps that people fall into. This first one, anger. Some people are so filled with anger at God that they build a self-made prison of despair, and there they will rot ultimately in their bitterness for the rest of their lives. Because they respond in anger. You see, their pain gives rise to rage, and their spiritual lives are never the same. Have you run into somebody like that? Where they're angry at God, and they're so angry at God, it tarnishes their relationship with God forever, and they become more bitter and more bitter through time. This is the one response. There are even some cases of those that get so angry at God that they walk away from the faith altogether. Now, I've met numerous people that said, I used to be a Christian. I grew up in church, and this thing happened in my life, and God was not there. And you could tell that they were bitter, and their response is, because of that, I walked away from the church, and I will never go back. And listen to me. This shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen, because what we need to be able to do as a church is that when people find themselves in hard times, we need to be able to point them to the Psalms. We need to be able to point them to Lamentations and say, listen, I hear you. You're angry. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be upset. But listen, let's help you through that process. We need to be helping one another through the process. Sometimes this idea of lament, yeah, it's a personal responsibility, but it's also a corporate responsibility to ensure that people don't walk away from the church in anger simply because they don't know how to deal with the suffering that they've been engaged in. The other is denial. And for many, this is a godly form of stoicism. You're going through life and you don't know how to deal with it. And for some reason in the back of your mind, my suffering does not look good. It does not bear good testimony to who I am in Christ. And so when someone comes along and says, brother, sister, how are you? And you say, oh, I'm just fine. Everything's okay. I'm fine. But deep down inside, the other person knows that this isn't true. It's not the case. I can see it in your face. I can see it in how you walk. I can see it how you relate to other people. You're not okay. And the reason for this is that many Christians fall into the belief that suffering is somehow a weakness, or that suffering is somehow a result of, you know, that it's somehow sinful, or that it's some sort of sin. And what we do is we go along our merry way acting like everything is okay. And I want to argue that real biblical lament offers us a superior alternative. One that permits us to complain without resorting to a life of anger or a life of denial. We can complain on the basis, and when we do complain, we need to be able to complain on the basis of God's character, who God is, and what He can do, that is, His promises. And I know that seems odd, and almost not even part of the nature of the Christian life, but that's what complaining should revolve around. When it seems that God is not keeping His promises, we need to complain. When it seems that God is not fair or just, we need to say, God, this is unjust. You see, a lament is just saying, honestly, this is painful. I feel like this is wrong. I feel like this is unjust. And listen, God's not taken back by that. Complaining, by definition, is saying what is happening or what is perceived to be happening in my life does not fit with God's character or His promise, and that's my complaint to God. And here's the struggle. When we are Christians, when we as Christians are at a place between the spectrum of the two poles of tragedy and the goodness of God, the struggle is real. It's very real. And you, the one who is suffering, need to understand that. Us, corporately, the body of Christ, we need to understand that. That when someone is really caught between these two tensions, as if they're opposites and they don't know what to do, they don't know how to act, we need to walk alongside them. And we need to pray. pray for them, and we need to encourage them, and we need to be able to say to them, you know what you need to do? You need to cry out to God, and when God seems unjust, when God seems like He's distant, when God seems like He's not keeping His promises, you know what you need to do? You need to tell Him just that. You need to tell Him just that, because that's what the psalmist does. We need to be able to bring our questions. When you look at Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1, here's the questions. He says, why, O Lord, do you stand so far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? We need to be able to bring those questions to the Lord. The Lord will answer those questions. He may not answer them in the moment, but He will answer those things. He will give you reason to take comfort in Him. Not only should we bring our questions to Him, but we need to be able to bring our frustrations. When we go back to Psalm chapter 10, we see this long list of frustration of the psalmist in chapter 10 and verses 2 and following. Notice, just read along with me for a moment. The psalmist, this is to God, in arrogance. The wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. You see, the psalmist is already pointing out the wickedness and the unjustness that some way, somehow, the wicked are getting further along. Verse 4, in the pride of his face the wicked does not seek him, and all his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper all the time. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not need adversity. You see, the psalmist here is struggling with the proud and the ungodly, and how they seem to prosper. How they seem to get ahead. How they seem to do all these things. Yet, God, where's your promise to me? You're a child. I am a child of a king. The wicked prosper, and yet, look at me. This is the complaint. This is the frustration. All of these complaints, if I were to continue reading, these frustrations seemed to render the psalmist what I would consider powerless. When you get to the point where you're looking at the world or looking at your circumstances, and all you can do is focus on the injustice and all the things that they're going through, and yet you sit here in response all powerless. At least that's the way that it seems, or the way that it's perceived. The complaint that seems to have rendered the psalmist powerless, but the reality is this lament does something different altogether. What it does is it gives him a platform. It gives you a platform to be able to call out to God, and rather than being ruled by the pain and succumbing to the bitterness and the despairs, that he lays out his angst before the Lord. And the specificity sharpens his prayer, and the questions and the frustrations that are expressed in lament push him forward to God and not away from God. That is the power of lament. And I'll close with this. How do we complain? And I'll try to do this briefly. Number one, we need to come humbly. We need to come humbly. When I say come humbly, what you need to do is that when you find yourself in the place of suffering, it's easy to get arrogant. We need to come humbly, and we need to always check our arrogance at the door. Number two, we need to pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. Pray the Psalms back to Him. It's biblical. When we talk about praying the will of God,
This is what we're doing. We're praying the actual will of God. We learned in the New Testament that God answers those who seek Him and pray in His will. In the way, how do we ensure that we're praying in God's will? Is we know what God's Word teaches us. It's biblical. We pray His will. Not only do we need to come humbly, we need to pray the Bible. Number three, when we complain, we need to be honest. Why do I need to be honest with God? He knows my heart already. He knows what's going on here. He knows how I feel. He knows how you feel. We just need to be honest because He knows our heart anyway. And number four on how to complain. Don't complain just to complain. So many people that suffer and that work and walk through tragedy and adversity in their life, they get stuck on the complain part. And what happens? They become professional, lifelong complainers. They never move beyond it. Now listen to me. I say that and I'm going to speak out the other side of my mouth for just a moment. There's no time scale. God doesn't say you have 6 days to get through this. Sometimes I don't think God gives us 6 months. Sometimes we go and we walk through things. Sometimes we walk years before God brings us to resolution. So there's no time limit. So don't walk around. Don't fall into the trap. I'm not going to complain because people are going to think I'm a complainer. You know what? It's not really what I think anyway. It's about what God thinks. So when we bring our complaints to Him, we must be honest enough to know that when we are complaining, that we're actually moving toward resolution rather than complaining. So far we've learned how to turn to God in prayer and how we've learned how to give voice, a hope this morning to our complaints. And I hope thus far you can see the need for us as a people to keep praying through our pain. But as we're going to see next week, and I'll get into point three, and this is very important, that we need to see how we need to call upon God and to act in accordance with His character. It's how lament moves us from the why questions of complaint to the who questions of requests. Why, Lord? Why, O Lord, is this happening to me? The answer lies in who is God. And we'll see that next week. Let's pray together. God, I will admit my struggle in preparation this week for this message because the reality of so many within this congregation that have struggled over this past year or two, I realized the importance of what needed to be taught this morning. God, we need to know this. We need to understand it, that this is not just a process, a quick finish, a three-step process by which we move on and we learn something else. God, help us to see lament as a pattern for the believer to walk humbly through the process of suffering and adversity. And I do pray for those that in this congregation, that in this moment, are in that path where they've lost someone or they have a friend or a family member that's terminally ill. And maybe someone that's listening online that right now is at home and they're terminally sick. God, hear their prayers. Don't be far from them. Show your graciousness to them, Lord. Help them to see that you are good despite how they may feel. Show your faithfulness when you seem absent. Exalt them in this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.